Good morning. I hope last night was fun and festive, and I see some of you still wearing your masks. That's all I got for you this morning, all right? This first service, it gets better. It does get better, I promise you that. Well, it's good to have you. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. And it's good for those of you that are tuning in. We're thankful that you're making time for that as well. And hopefully this morning, waking up to an extra hour of sleep. This is not the greatest day of the 365 we get. This is this is like a gift from God. And then we have the Antichrist day, which is when you set your clocks forward an hour, right? When you lose an hour of sleep. That's terrible. Well, let me pray and ask for God's blessing over our time of teaching. Father, we thank you so very much for the beautiful day that we've woken to. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, I pray now as we open up your word and continue the study of the book of Matthew, God, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but Father, you have everything to say to us. And I pray that you would speak through me in a way that would challenge and impact and inspire us, Lord God, to be the people that you've always called us to be, that you sent your son Jesus Christ so that we could be. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to add real quick, we are kind of getting to know the other churches in the area, and I've met with them, some of the pastors, and just a quick Cornerstone Church just down the street from us. They are partnering with Rainier View and then a nonprofit organization called Parkway Community Services, and they're having a Thanksgiving basket drive-through on November 21st. Now, prior to that, they're going to fill those baskets up on the 7th and the 14th from 10 to 12 o'clock, and it's going to be over there on Pacific at the Parkway Community Service building. And then they need two shifts, two teams from 9 to 12 and 12 to 3 on the 21st to actually go out and hand out these Thanksgiving baskets to people, those who are in need as they come through. So if you want more information about that, you can go to our website or you can go to our church app and we will give you the details there. We kind of jumped into this a little bit late. There's also something going on for Christmas, but we're already doing something that way. But the idea is that we're here, this building is here, so that we can minister to the people and the needs, which are great, as I'm understanding, outside these four walls. So go to the website, go to your church app, you can get more information there, okay? This morning, if it's up on the screen, my purpose in life. We're going to talk about our purpose in life. I believe that is a question that we all have at some time, and maybe periodically through our lives. We ask that of ourselves more than once. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why was I born? I mean, these are profound questions, deep questions inside all of us that I think we're all driven to find an answer. As a matter of fact, one of the best-selling nonfiction books in history is, anyone want to guess what the book is? Purpose-Driven Life. And the subtitle is, What on Earth Am I Here For? Well, believe it or not, this morning, we are in our study of Matthew. We're going to look at, in four verses, some teaching that will help you along and me along in a great way to really coming to an understanding of why on earth we're here, why you're here, and why I'm here. So to open up our Bibles, let's begin at the table of contents. I want you to find the book of Matthew. It's the very first book of the New Testament, and whatever page that corresponds to, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at four verses, verses 13 through 16. But before we get there, we need to kind of step back and get a wide-angle shot of what the ultimate purpose in life is. And I realize for some of you that is an easy question to ask and maybe an even easier one to answer, but for others of you it's a struggle. And the question is, where do you go to find that? How do you know what your purpose in life is? Well, let me use an analogy. I mean, if some inventor came to you and had this invention sitting in front of you and you didn't recognize it, you had no idea what it did, I mean, how would you find out its purpose and its function? You would ask the inventor. When we get a piece of new technology, or maybe you go and you get a brand new piece of equipment, how do you know how it works? How do you know what its purpose and function is? Well, ideally, you'd like to talk to the person who invented it, or who created it, or who put it together, but in most cases, we're left with the owner's manual, are we not? And if anyone's ever put together IKEA furniture, you've wondered, what were they thinking, right? They leave it to your imagination in a lot of ways, okay? But you would ask the inventor, you would ask the creator, how does this work? What's the purpose? Well, if I may go to the owner's manual, if I can refer to the scriptures in that way, let me read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, this is a book God inspired Solomon, the richest and wisest at the time, who was seeking the meaning of life. And he had everything at his disposal. There was nothing that could hold him back. No amount of money that was needed to experience whatever experience he needed to experience to really understand what life was all about. And here was at the end of this book, at the end of the conclusion of this pursuit for the meaning of life, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity." And when he says fear God, he says worship God, glorify God. That's what it's all about. And so where we need to start is with this wide angle, macro view, this ultimate purpose for your life and for my life is that we are to glorify God. He is our creator. He is our maker. He is our inventor, if I can say it that way. Now, I know for some of you, you might be thinking, I don't buy that. I'm not sure God even exists. Well, let me just say then there's no reason for you to pursue what your purpose in life is. Because purpose implies a plan and a planner. When you're trying to figure out, why am I here? You're bumping into the reality that you sense there's something outside of you, and there's a reason for why you're here, and you're trying to figure out what that is. But if there is no God, if there is no plan, if there is no planner, then really there is no purpose for your life. And the problem is as much as you want to live with that maybe intellectually, it's so hard experientially because there's a rub, there's a tension, there's a gnawing away. I know there's some reason for why I'm here. And I would suggest to you, if you have not, is to listen this morning, is to pursue and go down the road believing, for the moment, if you will, that there is a master plan, there is a master planner, and it is God. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it ultimately, wide angle, is we are to glorify God, we're to worship him, we're to honor him as our creator and as our maker. Now, what we're going to do in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, is we're going to fine-tune this. We're going to dial it down a little bit. And here's what I want to do this morning. It's going to be a little different. It's going to be a little interactive, okay? What I want you to do is I'm just going to give you just a few minutes. I want you to read to yourself verses 13 through 16. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make some observations. If you want to write them down, write them down. If you want to just remember them inside your head, remember them inside your head. But let's just take a few minutes right now and just observe what you're reading in these four verses. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. John, can you get those verses up on the screen for me? There we go. Thanks. Okay, let me read it, and then let's look at a few of the observations that you made and I'm making. It says, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, when I look at this, some of the observations, first is that Jesus is using some metaphors. He's using salt and light so that followers of Christ can understand who they are and what they're to do. And we see that it's possible that salt can actually lose its saltiness. And then there's a warning. It says when that happens, it's worth nothing. And it is, you know, like thrown out of the house and it becomes a part of the ground and people just walk all over it. The light of the world, he says that no one takes a light, puts it in a house, because they really didn't have electricity back then, so they needed the light to see. They don't put a light up, and then they cover it up. You just don't do that. So we see that light is important, but at times, you can cover it up, and why would you? It doesn't make any sense to do that. Notice that it says it connects good works with let your light shine. So Jesus is connecting the things that we do with our light shining, but notice it says before men. In other words, there's a public aspect to this. So I don't know if you observed that as well. And then there's also a connection between our good works and that they are to give glory to our Father in heaven, not to us. So somehow there's a connection between our good works being a light that then are connected not to us being a good person, a kind person, a generous person, but no, it's to God. So there's some connection. So these are some of the observations as you're looking, and hopefully you noted some of those. Let's kind of drill down on these a little bit more in detail. Let's start with salt. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Now we have to understand salt back then really kind of had many purposes. It was very, very, very valuable. Maybe you've heard the expression, he's worth his salt. They would actually transact business when salt would be kind of the currency in some cases. But in particular, salt was one, it was a seasoning. And so Jesus is implying that the earth needs seasoning, that it's bland without him. But even maybe more so, that salt is a preserver. They didn't have refrigeration back then, so they would preserve their meat with salt, so that it would keep and wouldn't spoil and decay. And so when Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, he's implying as well that there's decay going on. And that we, as Christ followers, are to engage this decay and we're to push it back and hold it off and to stop it from happening. And we're also, as seasoning, we're to see that this life experience godly good that would come from you and from me. Now, let me just make a parenthetical comment here. And believe me, I've been as guilty as the next person. We've all been frustrated with this life, particularly this culture in our country. And we have bemoaned all that is going on and the moral decline and all the sexual revolution and the racial tension. And the fighting and the polarization of people, we've been bemoaning that. And the question is, really, should we do that very long or very loudly? Because is it not, in a way, a slap in the face to us as Christ followers, as the church, if we are the salt of the earth and our purpose is to push back the decay, push back the decline? Is it really wise that we bemoan that? It's an indictment, in a way, on ourselves. It says that this salt can lose its taste and it's no longer good for anything. Those are hard words, because what he's saying is your function, your purpose is to be salt. But if you should lose your saltiness, what a waste. What a waste of a life. And I don't think there's anybody in here that wants to waste a life. I don't want to waste my life at all. But the warning is there. Now let's skip over to light. He talks about the light, and again, the implication is that this world and our culture is dark, and when you see light in the Bible, light is synonymous with truth. It is God's truth. and this world and the darkness in this world, which means there's an absence of a desire for the things of God. There's a rejection of the truth of God. Truth becomes subjective. It becomes what you want it to be and what works best for you. That's kind of seems to be the current of our culture. And we're called as light. The light of the world, Jesus says. First, Jesus is the light of the world. And how do we become the light? It's through our relationship with Christ, his light in us, as we live it out in good works, as we speak it out with our mouths, we become a light. So as salt has a distinctive taste and flavor to it that makes it unique, okay, light illuminates. It influences as we take the truth of God and we live it out humbly in our lives. But as we speak up about the truth of God, as we speak forth the truth of God, as we share the truth of God, we influence and we bring light to the darkness. As we humbly live out this truth in our actions and with our voices. So here's your purpose in life. We started wide angle, right, in Ecclesiastes. We're to glorify God. How do we do that? We glorify God by being salt and light. We glorify God. Our specific purpose in life is where we publicly, remember publicly, that's important, that we live distinctly and influentially in a way that points to Jesus. That is, my friends, your specific purpose in life. It has to start there. You see, the danger is, and it just kind of feeds into the self-absorption of our culture, is we want to know exactly what's my career, what's my vocation, what's my ministry, it's about me. And you will not find your purpose in life that way. Our purpose in life must begin with our Creator and our Maker. That's who we look to. Why did you make me? I made you to glorify me, to reflect me as an image bearer. Not walking around with a self-portrait saying, look at me, look what I've done, look how much I make, look how smart I am, look how pretty I am. No, we're mirrors. We reflect the glory of God in our lives. And we do that distinctly, uniquely. Do people see a distinction in your life from the rest of the world? Do people see a distinction in my life from the rest of the world? And we do it influentially. Are we influencing people? Are we being more influenced? That's the question we really have to ask. Because we are salt and light, and our purpose starts there. And once you embrace that, then whatever you do beyond that, whatever career you choose, whatever vocation you choose, whatever ministry you seek, whatever cause you get behind, your purpose, you'll find it. Because you started in the right place. And now it will manifest itself out as you apply wisdom and discernment. And as you look at the desires of your heart and you follow those, having already realized, I'm here to glorify God and I'm here to be salt and I'm here to be light. Now let's just ask a couple practical questions. What does it really mean if we are as salt? If we're to preserve what's good and godly, and to stop the moral decline and decay, well, what does that look like? Well, you kind of got to figure that out a little bit as you just check inside your heart, but it's things like helping the marginalized, helping those who need help, helping those to stand for themselves when they can't do it apart from your help and my help. It's taking action to bring justice where injustice exists. Moms and dads, this is so critical. It's so critical that you realize that you live this out before your kids so that when you send them out and when they walk out the house one day, and they will go, that they're ready, that they know what their purpose in life is, that they're not so self-absorbed seeking what exactly is out there for me. No. It's what can I do to glorify God? How am I wired? How am I uniquely gifted? What have been my experiences in life? What are my proclivities? What are my affections that I can use to bring glory to God? And to be salt and to be light. Dare I say, we can apply this tomorrow and Tuesday if you haven't already, and that is to vote. May I encourage you, please vote your convictions, your Christian convictions, your biblical convictions. What moves and advances the kingdom of God forward best? Apply those convictions to your vote if you have not already. And then we talk about light, which is God's truth. We're to speak life into life. We're to speak the truth of God and Jesus' saving message. We're to teach that when we have opportunity to teach it. We're to share our testimony, what God has done in our lives, when we have opportunity to do that. We're to speak up about unfair and discriminatory practices. We're to be more vocal in condemning evil and the damaging, destructive ideologies and philosophies that are out there. And believe me, my friends, they're out there. And I'm just my concern as a pastor is, do the people that God has entrusted me with, do you understand biblically enough to recognize the darkness? Can you recognize the darkness of wokeness and critical race theory? Can you recognize that? So that doesn't infiltrate and come in and cause the damage and destruction. I'll speak to that another day. It's coming. It's my responsibility for you, to you, that you know that. Do you recognize in the sexual revolution with same-sex marriages and the LGBTQ agenda, do you recognize how that is slowly coming in and becoming accepted as if it's God blesses that? Can you recognize, can you tell someone, no, I don't believe that because this is what I believe? And I realize you're thinking, wait a minute, that seems confrontational. My friends, Jesus, last week, and we looked at this, the preamble to the kingdom of God, he gave us in the Beatitudes. And in verse 11, he says, you are blessed when they insult and persecutely and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. What we're talking about is having to stand up and say some things that are hard, having to make difficult life choices. People ask you, why are you doing that? Because I'm salt and I'm light. And my purpose in life is to do everything I can to preserve and protect godly good and stop the moral decline and to be a light in a dark world where God's truth prevails so that others would see and glorify God in heaven. Which brings me to the obvious point and one of the observations. My friends, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, this isn't a put your head down and just keep to yourself and do be a good Christian and pray and read your Bible. That option's taken off the table when Jesus says, go out and be salt and be light. My friends, it's a public call. Do you hear that? It is a public call. There shouldn't be anyone in your sphere of influence that is surprised that you love Jesus. Dare I say, there might even be a few people in your sphere of influence who don't like you because you love Jesus. Go back to the Beatitudes. Go back to the eighth Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. This is the church. We're not to compromise. And when we don't compromise, it creates conflict. And I mean, this is coming from a people pleaser. I'm a people pleaser. That's tough. But how can you be salt and light and try to make everybody happy at the same time? You just can't do that. And notice it says that when we're to let our light shine, which is our good works before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It requires our words. We have to explain why we're doing what we're doing. And it all goes back to God. It's about God. It's about glorifying God. Now, I realize in your life and in my life, things hold us back. And I don't know how this is sitting with you right now in terms of what we just read, four verses, powerful verses that kind of take away the, I'm just going to be kind of to myself, quiet. No one's really got to know. I don't want to wrestle the waters. I don't want to create conflict. I just kind of want to love Jesus by myself. Whoop, that's off the table. We're to be out there. Now, the question is, are you? Am I? And if not, why not? And let me just share a couple of, or a few, I think, obstacles. Let's just get the first and obvious one out here, because this is the answer to everything that's gone wrong today, COVID, right? Let's just say, I'm not doing it because of COVID. All right, got that, okay? COVID's a mess. I mean, I'm up here wearing a mask because of COVID. We have two singers up on the stage because of COVID, right? The governor's restrictions are what they are. I don't like them. I don't care for them. But we're to honor what the governor has asked us to do until he asks us to sin against God, and he's not done that yet, okay? So we can throw COVID out there. But let me give you some, as I examine my own life, what might hold us back? One is that we have misplaced priorities. We have kind of been infiltrated by the advertising culture, and we have greater loves than Jesus at times. And so we pursue these things, and they're good things. But they get in the way, and they take away time, and they take away our focus, and they take away our resources to really be the salt and light. Secondly is, and I've already mentioned this in a way, we're afraid of opposition. Because when you're salt and I'm light, and when we do that publicly, it is going to create some conflict. It just is. I hope you're as thankful as I am, and I hope I'm as thankful as you are, that Jesus didn't let the conflict that he was sure to face, and he did face, stop him. Thirdly is, we're too comfortable being comfortable. Let's just call it what it is, right? We just haven't gone out there. We just haven't done it because, man, I'm just comfortable. I don't want to go out and create a mess, and I don't want to spend more time. I don't want to cut back on some things so I can do some other things. I just don't want to do that. And the last one, I think, is we have a weak relationship with the Jesus. I think when we're not out there, when we look at salt and light, and when we think, that's not for me. Oh, yeah, I agree with it. I'm nodding my head, yes, but in terms of really getting in and doing that and fulfilling that purpose for which you were created, so that you don't become the salt that loses its saltiness and just gets tossed out to the side and people just walk over it as if your voice really doesn't matter. It's not really worth listening to. And a life is wasted. That comes when our relationship with Christ is weak. It's a reflection of that. And so, as I've said before, as I said last week, what we're talking about here, it comes out of, first and foremost, a strong relationship, a vibrant relationship with Christ. Now, as you leave today, as I said last week, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. If you leave here today thinking like a religious person, then I have failed. If you leave here today, right now, if you're feeling guilty over what you've read, what I've said, and how you feel about it, and you are a follower of Jesus, my friend, you are being religious. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, a wonderful promise among many that are given to followers of Jesus. If you feel guilty, recognize Jesus already took all of your guilt and my guilt when he was on the cross. It is done. It is gone. Now, if you feel some conviction, if the Spirit is saying and you're sensing, yes, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I have a purpose in life, and it is to be the salt of the earth. It is to be the light of the world. Yes! My friends, that's the Spirit waking you up to who you really are. But if you're name-calling yourself, or if you're feeling ashamed of yourself, my friend, that is the enemy, and he is real, and he seeks to devour and to destroy. So if you feel guilty, do not walk out of here feeling guilty as a religious person. If you think, I've got to go try harder and work harder, that's what religious people do. Remember, like I said last week, this overflows out of your connection with Christ. And if you haven't been doing these things, if these things have just not been on your radar, or if you just don't want to do them, recognize that there's the connection you have with Christ is clogged. It's like you need some spiritual angioplasty, right? It's like whatever, that connection with Christ, it's filled up with different priorities that are out of place, with maybe beliefs that aren't true about yourself, about God, Or maybe there's other things that you're worshiping more than Christ. You need to get those out of that connection so that you can receive the full strength and power of the presence of Christ in your life. I need to do the same. And then what we do is we work to strengthen our relationship in Jesus, and that, my friends, will result in the overflow without the guilt. You'll have the motivation not to get from God what you've already received, but to be motivated out of what you recognize you already have received, and I want to honor Him. I want my purpose in life to honor Him. So my challenge for you, and I'm going to give you just a moment here, is I want you to choose an issue. I want you to consider a cause or a person or a place that you can publicly involve yourself in a distinctive and influential way that points to Jesus. That's what I want you to do. I want you to really think about. Step back. Okay, what issue, what cause, what person, what place can I commit to being distinctive?